Father, we bow before you. We're conscious as we come this morning that we do meet in a world that is so often marked with pain. Lord, we can think of brothers and sisters of ours, members of our family who will be being persecuted this morning. We'll be meeting in a place of terror. And we pray that you would draw near to them this morning, that they would know your presence with them, we ask. And Lord, we want to pray similarly, that we would know you drawing near to us as we spend time in your word. Please open our eyes. That's what we need this morning, Father. Please open our eyes to see these wonders and to grasp their meaning so that we might fall down and worship, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, it was back in 1971 that John Lennon invited us to imagine. Essentially invited us to imagine that this world is all that there is. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. And essentially it was an idealistic song. The idea that if religion were abolished, if this world is all that there is, then this world would be at peace. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine all the people living life in peace. The world will live as one. The problem for Lennon was that even as he was writing that song, essentially that experiment was taking place not very far from him. In the communist bloc, essentially God had been abolished. Essentially the message was, there is no heaven, don't live for another world, this world is all that there is. And of course in the communist bloc, everybody was living life in peace and living at one, weren't they? Well, tragically not. What happened when communist governments tried to abolish God was brutal violence. Almost around the same time that Lennon was writing his song, Richard Wurmbrand, a Christian pastor, was being beaten up in his Romanian prison cell. As his guards beat him, they said this, "There is no God, there is no judgment, we can do what we like." And do you see the logic of that? The idea that actually if this world is all that there is, if there's no heaven, no God, it doesn't actually lead to peace. It leads to violence. Because, hey, we can do what we like. And there's no comeback. If you said to Christians being persecuted today in North Korea, just imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. They won't celebrate. They won't say, oh, that's wonderful news. No, they will weep and weep and weep. And we know that's what they'll do because actually in the first century, there was a Christian who was being persecuted who was told for a moment, there's going to be nothing after this. There's going to be no future. This world is all that there'll be. And he wept and he wept and he wept. You see, that's the situation in Revelation chapter 5. John, as he writes this letter to the churches based on a revelation given of Jesus Christ, he's writing from Patmos. He's a prisoner in a Roman penal colony. And we're told that he's there because of the word of God. In other words, John is a person who's in prison because of his Christian faith. He's a Christian prisoner. He's there because he's been persecuted. And he writes to those who he describes as his companions in suffering. This is a letter written by a Christian who's suffering to other Christians who are suffering. And it's sometimes worth holding on to that. I guess so often it's tempting to sort of look at Revelation and sort of think about all the numbers in it as we sip our cappuccinos. But frankly, that isn't what it's about. Revelation is a book written by a sufferer to sufferers. That's the context of it. And John, this sufferer, is being pulled up into heaven. And for a moment, he's told that this world that he's experiencing, this world where he's suffering, is the only world that there's going to be. You see, he's in heaven, and as we saw last week, he's seen the wind. He's in heaven, and he's seen God who's on the throne. And as he sees God on the throne, what he sees is that in the hand of God on the throne is this scroll. And we don't really find out until next week what this scroll is, but I'll give you an advance warning. This scroll is all God's purposes and plans for the world. His great purposes and plans, which are going to climax in a whole new creation. But there is a problem with this scroll. It's sealed. There are seven seals on it. And so the cry goes up, who is going to open this scroll? Who's got the wisdom? Who's got the authority? Who's got the moral goodness to open this scroll? Who is the one who can bring about all God's plans for the world? And the answer is no one. The angel cries out, who's going to do it? And we discover that there is no one who is able to do it. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Nobody was fitting. Nobody was appropriate. And so for a moment, it looks like all God's plans for the world are just going to be sat in this scroll and never opened. It's not going to take place. No new creation. This world is all that there'll ever be. And John, as he thinks about that, he weeps and he weeps and he weeps because nobody could open the scroll. And you can understand why John in chapter 4 had been told, I'm going to show you what's soon about to take place. I'm going to show you God's plans for the universe. And in chapter 5, it looks like those plans are not going to come to pass. This is all there's going to be. And John is forced to imagine that. And he weeps and he weeps and he weeps. And you can understand why, actually, why it's appropriate to weep if this is all that there is going to be. You see, if this world is all that there is, then, well, there's no justice. Richard Wurmbrand's captives were right. They could do what they liked because there'll be no justice in the end, no comeback. Pol Pot, one of the worst dictators in the 20th century, responsible for some of the worst genocides in Cambodia, died at an old age, peacefully in his sleep. This world is all that there is. There's no justice. No comeback for all the people he brutally murdered. That's what's the case if the scroll can't be opened. If the scroll can't be opened, there's no justice. If the scroll can't be opened, if this world is all that there is, well, there's no hope. A few years ago, several of us stood in a small room in Kibera, the slum area on the outskirts of Nairobi. And we stood in this room which was just marked by gut-wrenching poverty. There was a young woman, her husband had died, trying to care for several children in this tiny place. Poverty all around. And they sang a beautiful song in Swahili. There is sorrow now, but there is joy yet to come. There's sorrow now, but joy yet to come. But if the scrolls can't be opened, then you have to say, well, I'm sorry, this is all you're ever going to know. No hope. It's enough to make you weep, isn't it? If this world is all that there is. Or I think of standing next to my grandma's deathbed. She was a Christian. I remember her saying, don't worry, I know where I'm going. But if the scrolls can't be opened, all I could say to her, well, I'm sorry, there's no hope. All that there is. Understand why John weeps and weeps and weeps, can't you? If doors can't be opened, then God's plans for the world aren't coming about. John weeps as he thinks about that. Or maybe you think of the Christian facing a painful temptation, fighting hard to battle sin, and the day they're dreaming on is the day when those temptations will be gone and they won't have to fight them anymore. And you say to them, sorry, you're never going to experience that because the scrolls can't be opened. It's enough to make you weep, isn't it? I suspect because we live in the West, we don't feel this quite as keenly. But I tell you, if you're a Christian prisoner in North Korea, you know this. If this world is all there is, that's a disaster. And weeps because there's nobody able to open the scrolls. Nobody able to bring about God's plan for the world. And it might be that some of us, just as we're facing some of the challenges of life in this world, maybe weeping is just something we do at the moment quite a bit. Just because life is tough for us. Just because we know painful temptations, or we know suffering, or we know difficult circumstances. Well, if life in this world is bringing about weeping, then there are two messages for us in Revelation chapter 5. Here's the first. Don't weep. Jesus has triumphed. Don't weep. Jesus has triumphed. There is John weeping because suddenly it thinks, seems that God's plan isn't going to come about. And then one of the elders, one of these angelic beings, just comes up to him and says, "Don't weep. Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Can you imagine? You kind of imagine Johnny, he's down weeping, and here the angel comes alongside, and he says, "Shh, dying. We found somebody who can open the scroll. We found somebody. It's the Lion of Judah." Do you remember back in the Old Testament? Do you remember back in Genesis 49, there was a promise given to Judah, one of the 12 tribes, and they were described as being a bit like a lion's cub. And then there was this promise made by Jacob, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Do you know? He's come. He's arrived. The one who will call all nations to worship him, he's arrived. The Lion of Judah has come, and he's won a famous victory, and he can open the scrolls. John, do you remember there's that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11? That there'd be somebody from the line of Jesse, somebody who would be in David's line, and he would bring about righteousness for the oppressed. He would be a ruler who would make it possible for the wolf and the lamb to lie down together. Well, do you know, he's arrived, and he's triumphed, and he can open the scrolls. Oh, don't weep. We've found somebody who can open the scrolls, who can bring about God's plan for the world. And you can imagine, can't you? John, looking up from his tears, saying, maybe God's plan is going to come about. Where is this lion? Where is this great king who's conquered? And he looks up and he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Can you imagine it? Where's this great conquering lion? What's a lamb doing there? What's a lamb looking as if it's been killed doing there? Just got at the center of this throne, a lamb that's been wounded, a dying lamb at the center of the throne. And it's one of those moments when you think Christianity must be true, because frankly, no human being would ever have invented this. Who's conquering? The King of Heaven? This little dying lamb. It's astonishing, isn't it? The way God says that triumph will come through sacrifice. The lion is a lamb. And the greatest victory in the history of the universe is achieved through sacrificial death. Going on. The greatest victory in the history of the universe is achieved through sacrificial death. What's the imagery going on here? I think there are different options, but I think most likely is the Passover, because there are just bits of Exodus that are dotted throughout Revelation chapter 5. Do you remember the story? There were the Israelites. They were prisoners in Egypt. And God's judgment is about to fall. The firstborn son is about to be killed. And the only way the firstborn son will be saved is that a lamb is killed and the blood painted on the doorposts. And of course, the result of that is the firstborn son is allowed to go free. And they go through the wilderness and into the promised land. And I wonder whether you can imagine the Israelites. They're there in the promised land, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And they're asking the question, how on earth did we get here? And they say, well, it's all down to those lambs in the end, wasn't it? It was all down to those lambs and the fact that they were killed and their blood was painted on the doorpost. It was all down to the lambs that meant we were in the promised land. From the new creation, when you're in a place where there'll be no more sadness, no more tears, and you realize, gosh, I'm going to be here forever and ever. How did we get here? That lamb, wasn't it? That lamb sitting on the throne, looking as if it had been slain. That's why it's all down to him in the end. He's triumphed. And he is now able to open the scrolls. He's the one who can usher in all God's plans for the world. It's all down to the Lamb. That's why there'll be a new creation. And we see other things about this Lamb. We see that this Lamb, it's a sort of curious mixed image. He's looking as if he'd been slain, but he also has seven horns. And horns in Revelation, in this type of language, is always a symbol of power. You know, this is a lamb who was mocked and whipped and hung naked on a cross, and yet now is the one who can say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me because I'm risen and I'm ascended and I'm on the throne. Crucified one in power. He's now the one who can send the seven spirits, reference the Spirit of God, from heaven. He pours out his Spirit. So praise God, today we can know him. And we can say that Lamb with all authority is also the one who lives within me. That's the one who's on the throne. I tell you, this is fantastic news. As you think about just all the reality of the world, what fantastic news that the one who is on the throne is the crucified one, is the kind of one who's willing to lay down his life for us. That is fantastic news, that the one who has all authority in heaven on earth is the Jesus who is willing to lay down his life for us. I want to say that is very good news. And he's the one who can usher in the purposes of God. He went, verse 7, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I want for a moment just to think about all that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished, because those accomplishments are just so vast. Of course, I can say this morning, the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Praise God, because of the cross, I can say my sins are forgiven. His wounds have paid my ransom. Hallelujah, that's true. And yet I also want to say the cross is the grounds on which you can say God's plans for the universe will come true. The cross are the grounds on which Jesus can say, I can open the scroll, I can bring about all the purposes of God. The reason there will be a new creation is because in Jerusalem, Jesus hung on the cross. The accomplishments of the cross are so vast. That's why you can say to the Christian in North Korea, don't weep. See the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who's slain, he's triumphed. And he can open the scrolls. That's why the Kenyan family were singing what is true. There is sorrow now, but there is joy to come. Why? Because the Lamb has triumphed and he can open the scrolls. That's why I could say to my dying grandmother, you're absolutely right, you are going to a new creation because the Lamb has triumphed and he can open the scrolls. That's why we, as we face painful temptations and we think, how am I ever going to be free of this? Can say one day I will be free of it because the Lamb has triumphed and he's seated on the throne and he can open the scrolls. Do you see? All of God's great plans for the world come true because Jesus triumphed. He is the Lamb who was slain. Don't weep. John, you're in Patmos, and you're writing to Christians who are being carted off to prison. Don't weep. See, the Lion of Judah has triumphed. He can open the scrolls. So what is John to do instead of weeping? What are we to do instead of weeping? Here's the second thing. Do worship. Do worship. Because Jesus has purchased people for a whole new creation. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. Sorry, I've just read chapter 4. Chapter 5. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Can I say in the end, that's the only appropriate response to the crucified and conquering Jesus. They fall down before him in worship. There's just something fascinating about chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. It's actually the Trinitarian nature of everything. You know, what does God look like on the throne? You know, mainly last week we were focusing on God, the glorious creator. There he is on the throne. But we noticed last week there are the seven spirits, a reference to the perfect Spirit of God, and he's on the throne as well. And now this week we also see that the Lamb, a reference to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, he's on the throne as well. And actually, as you look through all the things that are said about the Lamb in chapter 5, they're exactly the same sort of things said about God in chapter 4. You see, that is just what God is like. Father, Son, Spirit, all worshipped, all praised. Until actually you get verse 12 to 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, God the Creator, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, both praised, all enabled by the Spirit of God. And you notice some other astonishing things that you get going on in heaven. Verse 8, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. I mean, just think for a moment about a poor Christian community in North Korea or Eritrea or Syria, and a group of people being persecuted, and they're terrified about what's going on, and they're seen as pretty insignificant by everybody around them. And yet the things they say in their meeting are wafting up to heaven and are heard by God there on the throne. I tell you, that should motivate you to pray. Just the idea that as we speak to God, so the incense of our prayers right now are appearing before him. Oh, there are astonishing things going on in heaven. You have this Trinitarian God being worshipped. You have the prayers of God's people wafting into heaven. And then you have an awful lot of songs. Those in heaven sing. And they're singing a song that takes us back to these scrolls. You're worthy to take the scroll, they say to the Lamb, and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you ask the question, okay, we've said that this Lamb is worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, but why? You know, why does Jesus' death mean that the scroll can be opened? Why does Jesus' death ultimately usher in this new creation? Well, it's because before Jesus' death, there wouldn't have been anybody in the new creation. You know, before Jesus' death, there was nobody who was sinless enough to go and stand in God's presence for the whole of eternity. You know, can you imagine God's purpose and that the climax of God's purpose is a new creation that's empty? It's a bit of a nightmare, really. But not now. Not now. Because Jesus, with his blood, has purchased people for God. And it's a slave image, actually. It's people in captivity. Human beings naturally captive to sin and to death and to hell because of our sin. And Jesus comes and by his blood, he pays the price for our sin. So that sin, guilt, death, hell, no longer grip us, but we're set free. And what are we set free for? We're set free for God and set free to live with God in a whole new creation. Actually, not just us, but people from every tribe, people, language, nation in the world, all set free by Jesus to live with him forever. That's what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. He's brought a people to be with God forever. And these people, verse 10, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, can you imagine it? There's John, prisoner number 694, Roman penal colony. Not massively significant. There are these Christians in Sardis being led off to prison. Not that significant. But they'll be kings one day. They'll be kings and they'll reign over a whole new earth one day. Can you imagine it? Just that fresh perspective. They're priests. They're the people who've got access to God. Their captors haven't, but they do. Kings and priests, a people who will reign over the earth. Why? Well, because Jesus died. And he purchased people for God with his blood. And that's why the living creatures and the angels are worshipping. Because Jesus has purchased people for a whole new creation. Jesus purchased the people to reign over a new earth. That's what the cross accomplished. Jesus died so that there will be people in a new creation worshipping God forever. And they say, you're worthy. You're worthy to open the scrolls. And that's why the Lord Jesus will be the object of praise for all eternity. Because everybody will know they're there because of him. You see, in this world, it's very easy, even as Christians, to be honest, to be so consumed with ourselves. How am I feeling today? What's my mood like today? What issues, what challenges I've got? What are my ambitions? It's so easy for us to be consumed with that. But heaven won't be. In heaven, none of us in the end will be consumed with ourselves. All of us will have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because the praise of the Lamb who was slain is the thing that occupies heaven. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Those wounds, can you think about it? Those wounds, the hands, the sides, those wounds would have just looked so ugly on earth. You know, on earth you would have just seen this poor, broken man dying. It would have looked so ugly. But those wounds, now visible above, in beauty glorified. You see, everybody just looks, oh, how wonderful it is that the Lamb was slain. How wonderful those wounds are. Because it means I'm in a new creation forever. And what you find, actually, is you just get the sense that everybody is praising Jesus. That actually it's not just enough for the living creatures and the elders to praise Jesus. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Can you just imagine it for a moment? Can you imagine a million angels praising Jesus? That's sort of what's going on at the moment in heaven. Millions upon millions of angels praising Jesus. And all they want to do is just for him to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It's almost, you know, as you think about wisdom and strength and glory and praise, there is no better place for them than for you to have them, Jesus. Because you're the Lamb who died for us. We want you to have everything. You know, we see things so dimly here on earth. But can I say this? When you see reality, when you see Jesus as he truly is, you just want him to have everything. Yeah, when you really grasp who Jesus is, you just want him to have everything. I want you to have glory and honor and praise because of who you are and what you've done. I want you to have everything, Jesus. There's a line I love, actually, in a song we've learned quite recently. 1,000 years, 1,000 tongues are not enough to sing his praise. That's right, isn't it? When you see him, just 1,000 angels, it's not enough. 1,000 years, it won't be enough. Eternity and all that we've got. That's the appropriate response to give to Jesus. And actually, you find that in the passage. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever. There you have the Father and the Son worshipped and glorified by the whole creation. Father, you're the one who's created all things. The reason we exist is because of you. Lamb of God, you're the one who died and rose again to bring in all the plans of God. Father and Son, we want you to have all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And that's what the whole creation is singing. I wonder, can you hear your little voice in that? I don't know whether your voice is in tune or out of tune. It really doesn't matter for this purpose. But can you just hear your little voice in creation, praising God, praising the Lamb? And actually, I want to say that is the song as human beings that we are made to sing. That's what the human being in their right mind sings. The right human in their right mind sings to the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb, be praise and glory forever. So often we do get consumed with little things. But when we're at our best, and we will be at our best come the new creation, we will praise him for eternity. And it will not be a burden, it will be an absolute joy. Because, well, there's never enough to consume all our praise. We just see more and more of how excellent and great he is. To praise him will be not a burden, but a joy. Because when you see Jesus as he truly is, you want him to have everything he could possibly have. When you see Jesus as he truly is, You want him to have everything he could possibly have. I want to say something to perhaps those of us who are here this morning. And if we're honest, either we wouldn't call ourselves Christians yet, or maybe if we're honest, our Christianity is fairly half-hearted. What we'll do in life is we'll look for meaning and purpose in a whole variety of things: our career, relationships on Valentine's Day, success, pleasure. And yet I want to say in the end, our meaning and purpose can't ultimately be found in any of those things. Because actually it's not finally what we're made for. And they won't ultimately last. We are made to join in the praise of Jesus. That's what we're made for, actually. When we see reality, that's what we want to do, because that is what is true and right. Just come back from a conference, a pastor's conference away for a couple of days. And I remember one evening, and actually the sermon was on the glory of Christ, and then we sang quite a lot, actually. I remember as I was singing and praising Jesus, the thought just struck me, I'm never more alive than when I'm doing this. This is what I'm made for, actually. To praise Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. That's what is the best thing in the world to do. And to do so for eternity will be pure joy. That good. And I simply want to say, if we're feeling just our Christianity is half-hearted, if you grasp reality, you'll realize that you want to give Jesus everything you've got, worthy of it. I want to say a word to those for whom this letter is intended. For those of us who are going through a really hard time at the moment, for those for whom weeping is a reality, I know it's hard. The times I've been through that myself, I know it's hard. But Jesus' death means that it won't be forever. He's opening the scrolls, and he's ushering in a whole new creation, and you will reign with him on the earth forever. Do worship. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. The thing is, Lennon was wrong. That isn't a song that leads to peace, actually. That's a song that leads to weeping. But I tell you, there is a song that does actually unite people from all across the world. A song that unites people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And the song that unites them is this: worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And we'll sing that for all eternity. And we'll sing it in a glorious new creation. And we'll sing it because we know we're there because of him. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy to open the scrolls. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the object of heaven's praises. We praise you that you are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. Lord Jesus, please open our eyes. Open our eyes to see your worth and your magnificence, that we would want to worship you with everything we've got. Praise you that this world is not all that there will be. Praise you that you've made us to be a kingdom and priests who will reign on the earth forever. Praise you that there will be with people from every tribe and people and language and nation. Lord Jesus, help us to see how great you are, that we might worship you with everything we've got. We adore you and we praise you.